to turn there with me, Luke chapter 4. We'll begin the reading at verse 14 of that chapter, reading to verse 30. 14 through 30 of Luke chapter 4. This comes after Jesus has been tempted in the wilderness and has undergone and come through that arduous temptation, showing us something of Israel, reminding us that where Israel failed, Jesus fulfilled the law and trust in walking with God and His Word. And now these words, starting at verse 14. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. And a report about him went out through all the surrounding country, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" And he said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Physician, heal yourself.' What we have heard you do, you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well." And he said, "Truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land, and Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha. And none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian." When they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath. And they rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they could throw him down the cliff. Passing through their midst, he went away. Thus our reading from God's holy word, and may he bless that word to us tonight. Well, you can see the title there, "What Jesus Do You Embrace?" Or I could ask the question, "Do you embrace Jesus?" And if I asked you that question, you would say, "Well, that's peculiar. Of course, I embrace Jesus, accept Jesus, I believe in Jesus, I'm here worshiping Jesus, I'm a Christian, that's my identity. What a silly question. We're in church. Later in the service, we're going to confess the Apostles' Creed as part of our faith in Jesus. We confess Him. We pray to Him, of course. We embrace, accept Jesus." So did the people at the synagogue. Nifty Jesus. Far out Jesus. Cool Jesus. I'm pro Jesus. Aren't you pro Jesus? Let's be pro Jesus. It's the big question. Pro-Jesus, but it didn't take much to expose their hearts and provoke hostility to Jesus, anti-Jesus, no to Jesus, down with Jesus, throw him off the cliff, Jesus. Yes, Jesus. No, Jesus. Big decisions, acceptance, rejection, favor, fury, loving Jesus, hating Jesus. Churches that have lost the gospel, interestingly and oddly, will still try to hang on to Jesus. A nice Jesus, an example Jesus. Show us the way to live right, Jesus. A social cause, Jesus. Be nice to one another, Jesus. A mere Sunday school, Jesus. Meet my needs, Jesus. Make me rich, Jesus. Provide for my health. An emergency, Jesus. Don't have you much in mind until I really need you. Now come to the rescue, Jesus. What Jesus do you accept? Do you embrace? Big, important questions. Fix us, Jesus. Heal us, Jesus. Bless us, Jesus. Amaze us, Jesus. Entertain us, Jesus. Which one? What will it be? Here in Luke chapter 4, right after these temptations, how does Luke orient us to Jesus? Instead of giving us all sorts of stories, he shrinks it all down very tightly. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. A report about him went out through all the surrounding country. And what was he up to? He taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. A glorified Jesus. Thumbs up to Jesus. And then he comes to his hometown. And they have to face the question too, what Jesus do they accept? Quite important, and it's the one we face tonight. And it's a blessing to face it honestly. It's for our well-being and the strength of our faith that we look at it carefully. Because we always need to come back to Him and to look at ourselves, whether we're turning and looking and trusting in Him. Now, to get at this answer to this question, do you embrace Jesus? What Jesus do you embrace? We're going to keep it real simple. We have a scripture passage here that reads a scripture passage. So we're going to look at scripture. And then now that we got a sermon here, in which in this passage there's a sermon. So we're going to look at a sermon. Scripture, sermon, and then there's sort of an application response in this passage. So we're going to look at application response. A real toughie here. Scripture. He came to Nazareth. His hometown. He'd been brought up there. He did what was customary on the Sabbath day. So there he is on the seventh day, Sabbath, went to synagogue, and he stood up to read. Now, it's important for us to think about this because from a kind of church polity from that period of time in the Jewish world, a thing called the Mishnah, kind of records the oral tradition that lived at that time, we're given a glimpse of what synagogue worship looked like. So that in synagogue worship at that time, the general flow would begin with the singing of psalms, typically the latter psalms and the Psalter. And then it would be followed by a recitation. In this case, it was the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall worship the Lord. That passage, that would be recited together. Following that came 18 benedictions that would be said together. And then after that would come the first scripture reading from the Torah. And so they didn't have little Bibles or even, you know, little tightly handwritten the whole Bible on a scroll in those days. You had to go to synagogue, literally, to hear the scripture read. And so the scroll of the law of Moses, the first five books of scripture, would be taken out and unrolled, and a portion of it would be read, and then it would be neatly rolled up and put away. Following that would then come a reading from the prophets, and that's what happens here. Jesus, no doubt, had been asked by the presider, the president of synagogue, to be the reader, speaker that day. And so Jesus had asked that the scroll of Isaiah be given. And we find that then the scroll would be read. And then following this sermon that followed the reading of the scroll, there would be the Aaronic benediction from Numbers, number 6. The Lord bless you and keep you, and the people would say amen. And the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. Again, amen, and so forth. And that would be the conclusion of the service. That was synagogue worship. And now Jesus is the one who reads the prophet and who will now speak, expound. And he's given the scroll of Isaiah, and he unrolls it first to Isaiah 61 and then also Isaiah 58. And what does he read? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. The last part coming from Isaiah 58, verse 6, leaving off a little part of verse 6, namely the part that talks about and the day of vengeance of our God. Because now isn't the day of vengeance. Now is the year of the Lord's favor. And now Jesus rolls the scroll up, hands it back to the attendant, and he sits down. It doesn't mean, when I was a boy, I always thought this is what it meant. He went and sat down in the front bench or something, and everyone's like, But no, he sat down in the preacher's, teacher's chair. Instead of a pulpit, a chair. That's why all eyes are fixed on him. And what next? Or we're told what next. Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. What's fulfilled? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me to preach good news to the poor, sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, release for the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. That's fulfilled. Now here we have to climb back and put on some first century sandals and get some grit between our toes and some angst and agony and sorrow in our hearts. Because God's people were still never really out from under exile. They were back home in their land, but always under oppression, always under foreign bondage, had never recovered the throne and house of David in its glory. They were always under some foreign thumb, something of the dragon to devour the seed of the woman, to oppress her, break her, discourage her, slaughter her. These are people with an ache in their soul, and life isn't that swell. It's not so happy. It's not so great. These are people who were poor. People who had relatives in prison. People who didn't have the medical skills and the blessing of what so much of the medical kind of privileges we have today. So you could well have a brother, a son, a daughter, a child, blind. And these, more comprehensively, were people who had suffered a great deal of oppression. And now here's one who's going to answer that. Here's one saying, you're not under God's frown, you're under God's favor. And, you know, we all kind of still need that one. Is God against me? Is God opposed to me? I'm such a sinner. I'm such a failure. I'm such a repeat offender. I'm such a flunk. Is God just angry? The sour things that happen in my life, is God getting me? And here comes this word. The Lord is favorable. It's the favor of God is here. It's arrived. Good news. Quite a scripture. Fulfilled in your hearing. Wow. That's the scripture. Then comes a sermon. Rolled up the scroll, gave it back. And the sermon starts today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. And all spoke well of him. Yes, what a comforting message. Man, it was good to be in synagogue today. This is positive stuff. You know, you got all these downer preachers all the time. Here's one that, you know, has something upbeat and good to say for a change. I like it. Thank you. Today the script, and they spoke well of him. They marveled at the gracious words that were coming out of his mouth. And they said, isn't this Joseph's son? He's one of ours. Homeboy makes good. Homeboy comes back. Glorified throughout the land of Galilee, and he's ours. Oh, this is good stuff. But that's not where Jesus stops and feet. In fact, in hearing what they're saying, knowing their hearts, how they spoke well of him, marveled. And they said, yes, he's ours, he's Joseph's son. And then he says this. Now here comes the part of the sermon they don't like. Sermons can be like that, right? Like that part. Don't like this part. Doubtless you'll quote to me this proverb, physician, heal yourself. And what we have heard you did at Capernaum, miracles and all this kind of stuff, do here in your hometown as well. I mean, this is great, Jesus, but Jesus knows the sort of superficial, half-baked praise and commitment and acceptance and embrace they're offering. Hence, what you've heard that I did in Capernaum, you'll demand here. And then he said, truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. Now, the worst thing that happens to any seminarian is having to go back to his hometown to preach. You? I remember you in catechism class. You never did your work. You? I remember you caroused with those other kids. You? I remember you weren't the sharpest knife in the drawer. You? Or, yeah, you. Always liked you. Fun you, but preacher material? Really? You? At least that's what it feels like to the seminarian. Prophets without honor, acceptance in his hometown, sometimes in his family. My brother? Really? That kind of thing. Now, we need to understand something here. Let's back up a step. Let's look at that scripture and why Jesus would say what he said. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. That's not just filler phrases. This is exactly what had happened that had driven him out into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. The Spirit-filled one who now fulfilled law where Israel was a flunk. The one who lived by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord when Israel never did. The one who would not put the Lord God to the test, and that's all Israel was ever doing. Bless us, Lord, while we disobey you. The one who said, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. When Israel was chasing after and serving other gods. The Spirit of the Lord was upon him. And he's the anointed one. He's Messiah, the Christ one. These are big words, important words, weighty words. And I'm anointed, Spirit-filled and anointed to proclaim good news to the poor. Now, there's four categories of people mentioned here. The poor, the captives or prisoners, the blind, and the oppressed. And literally, you can take those words literally. Poor people who are financially poor, poor of goods, poor of a future. People who had literally were under a kind of captivity and bondage, under foreign bondage. Many who had suffered blindness and other physical frailties and oppressed, beaten up, abused. But we also know from Scripture you can take each of those categories and extend them to something more than just the physical. You can be blind, you can be poor spiritually. Not rich toward God, but poverty stricken. Or you can become poor in spirit and humble and soft and teachable. You can be in a physical captivity, but you can also be in all kinds of bondages, captivities to sin, alcoholism, drug addiction, the captivity of anger, the captivity in being in sort of a prison of chasing other kinds of gods, looking for other things to make you happy, shopping addiction. Attention addiction, control addiction. You find all sorts of people in a kind of bondage. And you can be physically blind, of course, but how many more aren't spiritually blind? Blind to God, blind to His truth, blind to what is the way and the pathway of happiness and joy. And then oppression. Some people feel like they've been pulverized, that they've been wrung out, that their life has been crushed, shattered. They're not sure happiness is ever on the horizon. They feel like it's beyond hope. And Israel knew that too. And he comes now to all kinds and all its variety to bring good news to those who are poor physically and poor spiritually, in literal captivity and spiritual captivity, and who are blind with their eyes and blind with their soul, oppressed by the Romans and oppressed by the devil in their own hearts. Jesus comes, it's fulfilled for you. There's a new day, a new regime, a new hope, a new kingdom come, and it's on the march now. If there's ever a time to embrace Jesus, to accept Jesus, to receive Jesus, to run to Jesus, to surrender to Jesus, to desire this Jesus, it's now. But they receive it as that's Joseph's son, not the Son of God. They receive it as, he's one of ours and isn't this swell. But not, here is the answer for us. What we most need. This is why Jesus says, you'll say to me, Physician, heal yourself. Well, you know what that's saying, right? Well, preacher, preach to yourself. Sinner, repent. Physician, you're pointing fingers at us like we have a problem. Well, what about you? You're not so great. Fix yourself first before you start pointing fingers at us. What do you think you're really saying here? I mean, these are beautiful words, but you don't really think that, do you? I mean, literally. And thus the words, physician, heal yourself. What we heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well. You've done some stupendous miracles. Show us some abracadabra. Show us a little hocus pocus here. Come on, I mean, if you want to be taken seriously in this sort of way, do at least for us what you've done in other parts of Galilee. And thus, yeah, you'll say no prophet's acceptable in his hometown. You are unacceptable. Embrace Jesus or reject Jesus. Accept him, oppose him. Thumbs up, thumbs down. Favor Jesus, furious with Jesus. What Jesus do you accept? That's the big question. It's important for us to understand what's happening here, because Jesus brings a message that is for them and for all of God's covenant people. And it's even a message for the church today, because we're still living under the year, this time period of the Lord's favor. We're still living with the Spirit of the Lord upon the Anointed One, the Christ of God, who's bringing the good news to the nations of the earth in their brokenness and poverty and oppression and sorrow and hurt and blindness and captivity. Still a message for us. And he's a lot more than Joseph's son. If the Spirit of the Lord is upon him and he's anointed of God, he's the answer to the promise of the ages. He's our hope, our victory, the way, the truth, the life, the victory, the answer. The people there had a hard time seeing themselves as under the categories Jesus lists. This comes out in the illustration part of the sermon. He offers two illustrations, scriptural ones. He says, in truth, I tell you this. There were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah. So let's do some Old Testament history here. Many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over the land. So many desperate people, many starving people, many widows in need, many broken people, yes, poor people, blind people, oppressed people, yes, many of those. And Elijah was sent to none of them. Instead, he was sent only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, foreign land, not promised land. Not covenant people, non-covenant people. To a woman who was a widow. Now you remember this story, I trust. You read about it in 1 Kings 17. This woman was in her last little bit of flour and oil, and she comes across the prophet, and he inquires of her, and she basically says, look, I'm here to make my last cake with this remaining food, and we're going to eat it, and then my son and I are going to die. That's how desperate. And Elijah says in 1 Kings 17, hey, don't be afraid. Go home And do as you've said, but first make a small cake of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me. And then make something for yourself and your son. And then these words. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord gives rain on the land. And that's what happens in these ensuing years. God provides this miracle flour, miracle oil, miracle bread, and preserves this woman and her son and the prophet until the day arrives in which, by his word, the famine, the drought is lifted. If this woman had been like the people of Nazareth, it would be sort of, that's great, but prove it first. Show me something. Impress me. Be a miracle Jesus, an emergency Jesus. Be a miracle prophet. But see, the only way she would find blessing is in actually just trusting. Walking with the prophet in faith. That's the path. That's the path for all of us. That was the path for the people of Nazareth. That's the path that Jesus is calling us to right now. We have to trust him. Walk with him. Believe him. And to do that, you have to believe that you're poor and blind and captive and oppressed. Because if you don't, you won't look to Jesus for help. You won't. We'll be back to a nice Jesus, an example Jesus, do for me Jesus. Make me rich, Jesus. Come through for me only when I need you, Jesus. Stay out of my life and out of the way otherwise, Jesus. Then comes illustration number two. It gets worse. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha. And none of them were cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. And once again, you do a little Bible history, 2 Kings 5, and there you have this commander of the Syrian army. He has leprosy, and he's told, hey, go seek out Elisha for cleansing. And so he starts for this, and the Israelite king thought maybe Syria was trying to have a pretext for war, but Elijah calms him and basically says, it's fine, it's all going to be good, let him come. So he arrives to meet the prophet, and this is what Elisha does. He just sends a servant out and says, go wash in the Jordan 7 times. I'm a big general, I'm an important man, I'm a person of status. I've been sent, told to come to the prophet, and he can't even bother with me. He sends some little underling to tell me to go wash in some dirty river, what? And he's furious. He went away angry. I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord, his God, wave his hand over the spot and cure me of my leprosy. Are not the Abana and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than any of the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed? And he goes off in a rage. But his servants of this commander persuade him, why not do what the prophet says? If he'd asked you to do some hard, big thing, you'd do it. So why not a simple thing? And he does, and he's healed. And Jesus says, no, there was all sorts of lepers in those days, but the mercy only came to someone who humbled himself before God. He's poor and blind and naked and oppressed and weak and puny. And looking up for help. Once again, if the people of Nazareth could only identify themselves as those kind of people. But see, that's what so appalled them. That's what so offended them. That's why when they heard these words, all in the synagogue who had been speaking well of him, oh, swell Jesus. It's not swell Jesus anymore. Filled with wrath. Worship service is over. Stop. Forget the blessing. Interruption. Chaos. They rose up, drove him out of the town, brought him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built, that they could throw him off the cliff. We'll see you dead, Jesus. Who do you think you are, Jesus? What kind of Jesus? We reject you, Jesus. Are you suggesting that Gentiles are better than us? More deserving of mercy than us? Are you saying non-church people are first in line for grace? Is that what you're saying? So what are you saying about us? That we're worse than them? See? One of the things the church today really has to watch out for is conceit. All of us remember the conceited girl in high school. Yeah, she's pretty, but she's so conceited, she's kind of not. The conceited guy, he's so full of himself, how does he fit through the door? Yeah, he's handsome, but he's sort of not. And if the church is conceited, the world smells it on us. It doesn't see Jesus, just conceit. We're better than you. We're higher than you. We're smarter than you. We're first in line because, well, we're first. And yet the message of the scripture, even about Israel, is you think you were the great nation and there was something special about you among the nations that made you first? No. You were a nowhere, nobody, nothing nation. In fact, I had to make you a nation for you even to be one. I had to start from utter scratch. We all know songs. We have sung one of them. I need thee, precious Jesus, for I'm full of sin. My soul is dark and guilty. My heart is dead within. I need the cleansing fountain where I can always flee. The blood of Christ, most precious, the sinner's perfect plea. I need that. I am that. I need him. I need thee, precious Jesus, for I'm very poor, a stranger, and a pilgrim. I have no earthly store. I need the love of Jesus to cheer me on my way, to guide my doubting footsteps, to be my strength and stay. Those are words for us to put on our lips because we believe them. Because we're among the poor and the captive and the blind and the oppressed. We're among those who need help, who need deliverance, who need liberty, who need to be shown the way, who need to be brought from our sorrows and our doubts and our fears and our failures and just the hurt of this life and brought home. And so we need Jesus. I embrace you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I look to you, Jesus. Be my help, Jesus. My Lord, Jesus. My Savior, Jesus. Be my friend, Jesus. Be my guide, Jesus. Reign in my heart, Jesus. You're the anointed one, the way, the truth, the answer, the victory, Jesus. I'm the flunk, I'm the failure, Jesus. It's very humbling when we look at this, accepting him, rejecting him. So important we truly see we're not first in line. We're just in line with everyone else who have the same sins and need the same saving blood. And it's so important that we confess our sins afresh, not to wallow in them, but just to own up to how much we still need a Savior, not back then, right now. Right now. To acknowledge our worldliness, to acknowledge our idols, to acknowledge that we want a Jesus who just makes us comfortable, helps us out in a pinch, and gets out of the way. That's not embracing Jesus. The beauty of this passage, as he passes on through their midst and went away, but he went away to do his ministry. He went away to hang on a cross. He went away to die for our sins. He went away to give us hope. He went away to bring kingdom come. He went away to send the Spirit so that the Word would come their way anew and come our way for our salvation. What a way he is. What a savior he is. Do I accept Jesus? What Jesus do I accept? May it be this Jesus. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Strengthen us in it. May we grow up in faith and know your presence, your care, and your mercy to us, a merciful Jesus, the one we most need. For Jesus' sake, amen.